honored to be here this evening. I'm Rick. This is Carl. And we drove into New Brunswick yesterday, and we were ministering in a church in Florenceville this morning. And it was like I was reminiscing on my way into New Brunswick from Ontario. My dad was born and raised in the Miramichi, and we used to come down here in this part of the country, this beautiful part of the country, every summer for at least the first 18 years of my life. So we're grateful to be here. We're going to present tonight, and share some stories with you, and then I'd like to turn to the Word of God. And again, super grateful to the elders of this church and to the leadership for inviting us to be here. Carl is new with our organization, and he's just going to come and say hello, and then he'll turn it back to me, maybe. Yes, that's the plan anyway. All right, thank you.
Good evening. This is normally where I would tell you a little bit about what Voice of the Martyrs does, what we're all about, but I know that Bill Mooney has done an excellent job of that already, so you guys are familiar with who we are and what we do. So instead of that, I'll share a couple of other things with you instead. When I first met a colleague from Korea recently, he talked about his experience with the persecuted church over in Korea, and he said he went there. He was from the States, and he went to them, and he said, you know, whatever you need, I can get it for you. If you need buildings, if you need money, we can get it, no problem. And the Korean gentleman responded to him, you Americans, you have so many resources and so much freedom that you've come to depend on them. But we have only Jesus, and we've found that he's sufficient. And it's kind of amazing to hear that from a lot of the persecuted church. That's what we've heard over the years, even starting all the way back from our founder, Richard Wurmbrand, when he talked to the persecuted church around the world, and they would say to him, you know, don't forget us, don't abandon us, don't write us off, get us the resources that we need, and we will pay the price to use them. And the thing that's been startling to me is how joyful they are in the situation. Like in circumstances where they maybe lost loved ones or their life or their house or whatever, and the family that's remaining, right, they're still just, they love Jesus. And it's startling to us, and that's such a gift to us. Because in a way that we can give something to them through our prayers, through our resources, and as we tell stories, we're trying to connect you with people so that you'll have that personal association with them, right? That you'll have that desire to support them and to understand how they're doing and that kind of thing, and that we'll be connected as the church. Because honestly, there's only one church, right? We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord, so we need to learn to support one another, because it says in Romans that if one suffers, we all suffer. But if we don't know that others are suffering, then how can we help? And so that's part of our job, is we tell stories and we help you understand how you can support your brothers and sisters around the world in some way. I know you've had Greg Musselman here as well in the not-too-distant past, and he may have spoken about a young man named Nangpak in Nigeria who had, at an age of 7 years old, I think, lost his mother and his father and his siblings to militants in the area. And just as an update, so recently, just this year even, he saw Nangpak again, and Nangpak is in his mid-20s now, and he went on to study to be a psychologist or a counselor and that kind of thing, because he wanted to help people that had been through the same circumstance that he had been in. And so seeing Nangpak again this year was a great blessing to Greg, and he asked him again, like, do you still love Jesus? And his response was, more than ever. And he's just excited to be able to help people that are undergoing the same kind of difficulty that he did. So again, the testimony that we hear from the persecuted church is always just astounding, and it really builds my faith. And hopefully this evening, as you hear some stories like that, it'll build your faith as well. People that are paying a high price for their faith, but they know that going into it. They count the cost, and they know that Jesus is worthy. He's worthy of it all. And so I'll turn it back over to Rick and let him show what he's got for you this evening. Thank you very much.
So we actually pulled Carl out of retirement. Carl was an air traffic controller out of Pearson International and went on to his retirement, and we said, no, God's not finished with you. We're going to use you to kind of connect with churches across our country and with our volunteers as well. So I'm honored to have you with me on this little road trip, and we've been having a great time. A couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to be in Southeast Asia preaching at a church, and the brother there that invited me to come shared his story with me. God had placed on his heart the desire to to plant a church in an area of his city where there was no church. The thing is that there weren't too many people that were excited about a Church of Jesus Christ being planted in their community. And so from the get-go, there was opposition that he faced. For the first 3 months, as he gathered to worship the Lord, the only ones that showed up for the church service was his wife and 2 children. That's it. So with all of the promotion, the knocking on doors, the communication in the community, no one came to church. I'm not exactly sure if my wife and 2 sons would stick with me for 3 months and be the only ones present in the service. But little by little, folks began to come to the service. But it wasn't without some difficulty. As they would enter, some of the those militant types in their community would actually throw stones at them. And so they would get inside the building, and then through the worship time, you could hear the stones being thrown on the roof, on the tin roof of this church. The congregation when I was there was probably about half the size of this evening gathering, but I'm happy to report that today they've actually outgrown their facility, and they are actually looking for a new place to worship. So even in the midst of some hostile things, and there's some other things that occurred, Brother Anton actually took me around the church to show me his facility, and he says, oh, this part of the building over here was bombed out, 3 years ago. And over here, we lost pretty much the entire wall, and it's a brand new wall because of bombing. So there have been actually 2 bombings at his church. But God is still really on the move, even though he and his family have faced lots of oppositions, and the church is thriving. And that's what we find, even in the midst of persecution, that the church continues to grow and God continues to do his work. And we have the opportunity, as the Voice of the Martyrs Canada, to offer training and encouragement to church leaders and Christian educators on really the theology of persecution and suffering. I want to introduce you to another lady. And her name is Fenny. Fenny is from Indonesia. And in May 2018, 3 churches in Indonesia were attacked by members of the ISIS group. And on that particular Sunday, in those 3 congregations, 28 people lost their lives and 50 people were injured, Fenny being one of them. She was actually on the welcoming committee in that Sunday morning service, greeting people as they gathered for worship. And ISIS drove their black minivan into the courtyard and detonated the five bombs that were inside this minivan. And Fenny received burns to 85% of her body. And the reason I wanted just to share this with you tonight is because I had the opportunity actually to meet her 2 years ago, and to hear her story firsthand. And one of the things that she was sharing at this table of fellowship with her was, when people stare at you and when people see your burns, how do you kind of explain your story to them? And what sorts of questions do they have of you? And she responded with this smile on her face that these burns and these scars actually give me an opportunity to speak to people about the goodness of God in my life. And I, at that point, was a mess. To think that, you know, there are things that I might complain about or, you know, go on and on about. And here's this woman who's experienced this traumatic event, and yet she sees that it's an occasion for her to talk about God's faithfulness in her life. And so, as you know, we are just pleased to partner with our Voice of the Martyrs global family and offer support. And in Fenny's case, we were supporting her through the medical needs and expenses that she experienced in her recovery, and offering help to other members and leaders of these 3 churches, our brothers and sisters who survived this traumatic event. If you know church history at all, and I'm sure many of you do, her story actually reminds me of a community pastor that was burned to death, and he was actually one of the Apostle John's disciples. His name was Polycarp, and Polycarp was arrested by the authorities and taken to the arena where great crowds gathered to see Christians burned. And from center field, Polycarp was asked, "Cursed Christ, cursed Christ." And he replied, 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" And then they lit the flames, and Polycarp lost his life while the world watched. And he died in 155 AD. And many Christians these days are experiencing difficulty, persecution, but they have the same tenacity and determination to follow Christ to the end, even if the end means that they will die for him. Lami is a wonderful young mother, and she didn't always... Why are people being persecuted? Why are people being persecuted? When we carefully read the scriptures or receive reports from the global church, it becomes clear that persecution is not unusual for many followers of Christ. Persecution often results from the proclamation of the word. In the parable of the sower, Jesus comments that persecution comes because of the word. You stick to the word, you read the word, you proclaim the word, and persecution will follow. Stephen spoke to the Jewish leaders, the rulers, about their rejection of the Messiah, and his audience did not want to hear the prophetic truth that he proclaimed. And we are told, do you remember what these listeners did? They covered their ears and blocked the sound of his voice. And he was proclaiming the words, and they didn't like it. And we find that in these hostile areas, that as Christians stand on the word of the Lord, then persecution follows. Believers may also suffer persecution because of their identification with the person of Jesus Christ himself. In Acts 5:41, the apostles rejoice because they were counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Jesus predicted that people would hate his followers simply because they belonged to him. You speak the name of Jesus, and some find him offensive. They do not like him. And as a result, if you stand for him, if you believe in him, if you have chosen to follow him, they will hate you for it. When God sent Ananias to minister to the newly converted Paul, he was told that Paul would learn how much he must suffer for my name. And many are being persecuted in Nigeria, in Indonesia, in other parts of the world, Afghanistan, Iran, North Korea, because of their association and their commitment to his name and for the proclamation of his word. The Bible also teaches us that Christians are being persecuted because they are not of this world, meaning that our values, our behavior, our thinking, our perspective, our lifestyles all mark us as different, and you know that to be true. In 1 John 4, verse 4 to 6, it says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before they hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So living for Christ can lead to animosity, hatred, and some challenging days for those who follow Christ. These global stories of persecution are disheartening. But right in the middle of tremendous danger, the name of Jesus is being proclaimed, and God is being glorified, and lives are being helped, and people are coming to Jesus Christ in a personal way as followers obey the command to share the good news with those who need it most. You know, I have a picture on my phone of two ladies that are from the northeast part of India, northeast of Delhi, and these ladies gather with other ladies in their community to pray. And some of the folks in the community walked into their home and actually beat them up, pulled them out, and took them to the police station on the charge of disturbing the peace in their community. And so they were placed in jail. And we work with a Christian human rights lawyer in India, and she made her way to this community, into this jail, and she was able to get them out on bail. And so now they're awaiting their trial, but at least they're out of jail, and she is working on the case with them. And as they were leaving the community, and before they've kind of parted ways, our partner in India asked them the question, so what are you going to do when you go home? Now that you're out of jail and you're free. And they looked at her in kind of a surprised way, an astonished way, and said, What do you mean, what are we going to do? We are going back to our community, and we are going to encourage people to follow Jesus. We are going to meet in our homes to pray and to read the Word of God. We are going to look for needs and meet those needs. So they were going right back to what they were doing before they were arrested. And again, it's the proclamation of the Word. It's the proclamation of His name. It's serving Him and seeing people come to faith in Christ. It's actually amazing and wonderful and, may I say it, mind-boggling. But they are such an encouragement to me in my faith and hopefully as well in yours. So whether a Christian faces imprisonment or death, or slander and unfairness, how are we to respond? How are we to respond? Well, Scripture again encourages us to remain faithful. God uses persecution as a testimony to the power of the gospel message. Our word martyr is actually derived from the Greek word martys, which means witness. And one writer says, we are called to uphold the testimony to the word of God and the gospel, fearless and unmoved, refusing to deny the truth. So whatever comes our way, whatever form of persecution happens to us, we determine as his body and as his followers to remain faithful. Scripture encourages us to stand firm. Sometimes the Christian manifests trust in God by simply enduring the persecution. We're told in Scripture that when we are cursed, we bless. And when we are persecuted, we endure it. And that word endure here means to bear with, to hold up, to tolerate. Paul says elsewhere, when persecuted, We are struck down, but not destroyed. How encouraging is that? There are occasions when we are persecuted that we are invited to move on. Most of the folks that we work with actually make the decision to stay in their community and to walk with the Lord, even if it means that they suffer persecution. But to stay and suffer persecution is not always the will of God. Sometimes flight is required, according to Matthew 10, verse 23. When persecution begins, it may be prudent to just simply move on to another place where the gospel will be more readily received. Scripture encourages us to look up. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. We are encouraged to love those who persecute us. Jesus taught us that when persecuted, we should love our enemies and pray for those who are persecuting us. Paul echoes the same sentiment when he commands us to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And then lastly here, we're to be encouraged. It's got to be understood, friends, that persecution is not a sign of divine displeasure. It's not punishment. It does not indicate a lack of fellowship with God. Paul asserts persecution cannot separate us from the love of God. Our status is that we are persecuted, but not forsaken. And we need to remind ourselves of that. We have a book on our table entitled Trouble on the Way. It was written by the leader in our organization, and he takes the time through this book to walk through the scale of persecution. And this was new to me coming to the organization, because when we think persecution, we think imprisonment and martyrdom. But there are 7 or 8 levels or stages of persecution that begin with ridicule, harassment, discrimination. And oftentimes when I'm talking to a young adult group at a church, I will show them the scale. And when we look to the right of the scale, we see some of those things happening over there, halfway around the world. But when you look to the left of the scale, you go, wow. And then in those young adult groups, some of the young adults will put their hand up and they will begin sharing how they are harassed or they're discriminated because they have put their hand up to say, I am a follower of Jesus and I have given him my life. It'd be a great read for you if you're looking for something to read during these cold winter months as they're coming our way. This is Izmir. Izmir is the third largest city in Turkey, home to 6 million people. It's a beautiful city. Their beaches are gorgeous. I would be delighted if the Lord were to call me to serve him in Izmir. The reason I bring Izmir up to you is because inside, tucked inside this beautiful city in Turkey, is Old Smyrna. And I would like to just leave you with a couple of thoughts from Revelation chapter 2 tonight. And I want you to kind of consider these verses from Revelation 2 as if you were the church in Smyrna facing incredible persecution. And whether or not then you would receive encouragement from these words, well, I can tell you right now, you would. Because I have found these to be incredibly encouraging even to my own faith journey. So I've shown you this picture of Izmir today. Beautiful, beautiful city. And this is Smyrna. Back in the first century, when the letter from Christ was written to his followers, The city was home to approximately 100,000 people. And it was a strategic and vital part of the Roman rule. This city of 100,000, the significance came down to three factors: its location, its influence, and its allegiance to Rome. Now, if you're a history buff, you're going to maybe enjoy these next couple of minutes. If you're not, I'm begging you just to stay with me, because you're going to be so encouraged in your faith by this tonight. I believe that. It's located on the Aegean Sea. It was the ideal place for trade and travel. It became a central location of commerce in the ancient worlds. And friends, how many of you know wherever there is trade, there's money? And it became a very wealthy city. And as travelers came from around the world and they journeyed to Smyrna with their goods, they brought their culture, they brought their food, they brought their religion with them. And the city became this melting pot situated on the crossroads of the ancient world. Location, location, location. The second factor that contributed to its significance was its cultural influence. Smyrna boasted a rich history of poets, authors, and other important citizens. So I was born and raised in Brantford, Ontario. Brantford, Ontario is known for Wayne Gretzky or Alexander Graham Bell. But it seems that Wayne Gretzky has bumped Alexander Graham Bell off the list. In Smyrna, one of the most famous people from this town was Homer. Homer is the author of two influential works. Does anyone remember those works? The Odyssey and the Iliad. These two great epic poems were the foundational works of ancient Greek literature. And he's regarded as one of the greatest and most influential writers of all time. He was their claim to fame. Now, the third reason for Smyrna's importance was it is known for being very faithful to Rome. In fact, it was one of the very first cities in Asia Minor to construct a temple to worship the Emperor Caesar. And with that kind of allegiance, they were not hindered by the Roman Empire at all. Rather, they were left to live their luxurious life that their wealth afforded. It was a city brimming with pride, brimming with influence, and they had tremendous connections to the leaders in the largest empire of the world. But inside this city was this band of Christians living out their faith. And you're going to see in just a second or two that they are attempting to stand for what they believe God was calling them to stand for. And the results of them doing that were catastrophic. So Jesus speaks these words to them. These words of encouragement, words of perseverance to his suffering church. You know them well. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Revelation chapter 2. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I have to tell you, I love those two words, I know. He is not a God who is aloof, who has checked out, who is off doing whatever he wants to do. He is a God that is very interested and is all-knowing in the what we might even think are the insignificant aspects of our life, but he knows. He knows. And there could be someone sitting here today, and you're going through some stuff. And you might say, there's no one in this room that knows what I'm going through. There's no one in this room that cares, which I would find hard to believe. But there is one who is with us here this evening that knows exactly what you're experiencing and what you are feeling and what you are encountering. And this band of Christians in Smyrna hearing this word from the Lord would be so encouraged knowing that our God is very present. And very interested. I referenced the first martyr, Stephen, earlier on. And there's something in the passage where Stephen is being stoned to death that caught my attention. And I haven't had the opportunity to explore it or to study it. But there are some great teachers in this room, and they may even choose to teach you about it at some point, or unless they've already done it. But what I found interesting is when Stephen was being stoned to death, when we think of Jesus at the right hand of the Father, we often read in Scripture that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Here, one of his own is being persecuted because he has chosen to follow him and give his life for him. And what you read in the Acts of the Apostles is that as Stephen is coming to the very end of his life, he looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Why did he stand? That's my question for all these Bible teachers in this room. Why was Jesus standing? And I'll take a poke at it again, even though I've not really studied it, is that there is such honor and respect to those who are prepared to give their all, to take up their cross daily, to follow Christ, even if it means you'll lose your life. There's no way our Savior can remain seated. He is standing in honor of what you have been prepared to do for him and for his kingdom. Friends, that is amazing. And I would encourage you to kind of explore that even further. All right, I better get back on track here. There's two things that I want to just encourage you with from this passage. The first piece of information is found inside the agora, or the marketplace around the agora in Smyrna. There were various inscriptions etched in the marble or on the granite columns. And these engraved words were opportunities to give rewards or to brag about accomplishments. But they were reserved for politicians, religious leaders, athletes, or those who may have contributed significantly to the community. And you would come to this kind of celebration and they would unveil the name. I think I was probably married 3 to 5 years when my wife received an invitation back to her hometown because they wanted to honor her for her accomplishments. So there we were sitting in the recreation complex in this small town, and they were honoring her and some others in the community for their ability in the world of sports. And my wife was a national swimmer, and so as the program progressed, they pulled down the curtain, and there was her name, not inscribed on the wall, but on a plaque, a large plaque, and underneath were her swim times. And she came this close when she was a teenager, to being a national on the Olympic team. And the community wanted to honor these athletes, and they did. Same sort of thing is happening in Smyrna. They're being honored by their name being etched on the columns. But then as part of the ceremony in this city, the athlete, the war veteran, the politician would come forward and someone would place a floral crown on their head. And again, the audience, the crowd would applaud and thank them for what they had done. But it wasn't so much just this floral crown that meant a lot to the person receiving it. It was who was giving them the crown. My youngest son is following in the footsteps of his mother, and not in the pool, but he is a track athlete and a national champion. And a brag moment here, but he's actually the second fastest Canadian boy under 20 in the 110-meter hurdles in this nation. That's the title that he holds this year, and he's got some goals ahead of him and some targets that he would love to hit. But whether he's competing in Langley, BC or Montreal, he'll send me a text and he'll say, "Dad, you'll never guess who I warmed up with tonight. Damian Warner and I were warming up together." And Damian Warner is a decathlete, champion, Olympian in our nation. And then he'll say, "And you'll never guess who awarded me my medal tonight." And so in Smyrna or in Kitchener-Waterloo or wherever these sorts of events are happening, yes, great to see the name etched on the side of the wall. Great to receive the crown, but it's the person who's giving the crown that means a lot in these ceremonies. But the average person living in Smyrna, they would never have expected to receive a crown, ever. Never, ever. Crowns were for those elite athletes or war heroes. If you were a common person, it just wasn't going to happen. With this cultural reality in mind, knowing that even maybe some Christians would have been passing by the marketplace at the time of these honor celebrations, Jesus wrote to the believers in Smyrna, "Do not be afraid," verse 10, "of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution. Be faithful, stand firm, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." Again, you are the congregation in Smyrna. You are facing incredible persecution, and these words are being spoken over you. What does that do to your spirit? What does that do to your determination? The Savior of this world is ready and prepared to place a crown on your head to acknowledge the accomplishment of you remaining faithful to the very end. His approach, our Savior's approach to who should receive a crown, stood in sharp contrast to the rest of culture, and this would be unbelievably encouraging for those reading or listening to these words spoken by Jesus. They would be uplifted. They would be thankful and grateful. Friends, tonight we are going to close our time here by offering our worship and our prayers on behalf of our brothers and sisters. But there's one other little quick piece that was taking place in Smyrna. I've alluded to it. They built this temple, remember? They built the temple to the gods, to the Roman goddess of Roma. They built a temple to for emperor worship in honor of Tiberius. And under Domitian rule in 81 to 95 AD, it becomes compulsory for every person, every citizen living in that city to bring your worship and your incense to this temple. And when you would do so, you would receive a piece of paper, a certificate saying, thank you for offering your worship, and you could go your way. But this band of Christians would not do it. There is only one person we will bow our knee to. There is only one person that we will worship, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus writes these words to his followers saying, I know you're going to face hardship. I also know your commitment to me. And he offers these words of encouragement, words of perseverance, words that would give the suffering church the strength they need to endure. And they did. They underwent crushing persecution. And I wish I could report that that's when it ended, but it hasn't. It continues today. But there are many who are standing firm in their faith, and we give great thanks to God for them. But they do ask us to pray. And so we're going to take some time. Amid persecution, the stories that we hear, we must keep in mind that God loves us, God's in control, and God is with them. We take to heart the scripture that encourages us to remember those who are in prison as if you together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. So friends, let's take some time this evening to pray for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So we're going to pray, and Bill's going to come and lead us. But as we talked about maybe the areas that we could pray for, we could pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ, that they will experience comfort and encouragement. Maybe somewhere in the world, even tonight, they're reading this letter to the church in Smyrna and being encouraged by it. We will pray for the persecutors, that they will come to Christ and know Christ. And they will have, like Saul, a Damascus Road experience. And then lastly, we'll pray that the church will be strengthened and continue to grow. And we'll ask God to increase the boldness of believers as they share the gospel. So Bill, please come, and thank you everyone for your time and attention this evening.
Thank you for your message, brother. And what at this time, so traditionally when it's been shared about the persecuted church and about International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, we spend a bit of time in prayer because that's what it is. It's about praying for our brothers and sisters, not just information, which is good, of course, but also offering to God prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, we've heard a bit about it. So we're going to have, so it's been mentioned, there's three different areas, I guess, three different categories of prayer. And so each slide that we go through, I'll ask that one or two of the men would pray for that. You know, we've talked about three different things there. So comfort and encouragement, the persecutors, and then also the church to be strengthened. So for every slide, I'm going to ask that one or two brothers will pray, and then we'll go through those three slides, and at the end, then I'll close us off in prayer for the night. So at this time, again, what's on the board there, pray that our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ will experience the comfort and encouragement of the Lord. So at this time, I would ask a brother or two to pray for that particular prayer request.
Our Father, we thank you that we can uplift our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who are going through persecution for the name of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you that we can ask you on behalf of them, that we can approach you as in his name, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you may comfort your people. We think tonight of Christians in Nigeria and other countries in that area. We think of Burkina Faso and Cameroon and other places in the Middle East there as well. And especially there in Sub-Saharan Africa. We think of Sudan. We think of Christians who are in displacement camps, as there are many. And humanly speaking, it looks very bleak for them. And there doesn't seem an end coming to their suffering, especially in Nigeria, where it has been very difficult for many years. Father, we pray that you may draw near to them in a very special way, that they may sense your presence with them, and that they may also receive encouragement from your word through your Holy Spirit, and that you may give them your peace in their hearts. We pray too for them as they have children who are suffering with them. And we pray that those children may also come to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus and accept him and find comfort in him. We thank you for that young man that our brother mentioned at the beginning, who is now a testimony for the Lord Jesus, having learned so much from what he experienced in his younger years. And Father, we pray that you may bless him as well. We ask you these things, and we bear these brothers and sisters up before you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Father and our God, we are thankful that you are indeed the God of all comfort. And this evening we've been reminded of the fact that we are part of one body. And, Father, we would uphold our brothers and sisters who are suffering persecution around the world. And we just pray, Father, that they in some way would know that there are others that are praying for them, that they would draw comfort from the fact of knowing that they have not been abandoned. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures which give comfort. We've heard tonight in the book of Revelation, the word of God himself, when he says he knows them, he knows their every need, their suffering. And Father, we thank you that he has promised to be with them and to reward them for their faithfulness. And Father, I pray that they would draw comfort from these words and from knowing that there are many around the world that do pray and uphold them. And Father, may it move us not to forget them, but to remember every day and not take our freedoms for comfort, but that we would come boldly to the throne of grace and lift these brothers and sisters up before the throne of grace. And we do all of this in the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus. Amen.
So the next slide is the persecutors, that they will come to know Christ. So let's pray for that.
Father, we come to you tonight and we bring not only those that are persecuted, but also those who are persecuting before you. And we just want to lift them up before you and ask that you would have mercy on them. I pray that the ones that they are persecuting, that their lives might be a witness and a testimony to your faithfulness and to the gospel's sake. Father, I pray that their testimony would be convicting to them and that they might see that their faith is not something in something that's hopeless or vain, but It has the power to change people's lives, and I pray that they would see that and want to also experience that faith in their own life. And Father, I pray that you would move and that your Spirit would affect them and that they might too believe the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Father, continue to pray for those that are, because of those serious things they're doing, the ISIS, a lot of Christians among the Muslim people as well. And we pray that many of those Muslim people come to know Christ as their Savior, because where they are is hopeless. But with Christ, all things are possible. But we give thanks that we can worship a risen Savior who listen to people's prayers. And tonight we're praying here for those that are causing a lot of harm in North Korea, the North Korea leader as well. And Father, if those kind of people come to know Christ as a Savior, what a difference that would make in those countries. Thank you, Lord, for hearing the prayers of faithful men and women. Amen.
The last category is praying the church will be strengthened and continue to grow. So praying for the church in these areas.
Father, we thank you for those who gather in your name, Lord, in fear of their lives, and yet they stand true to yourself. We think of the church, especially in Iran, Lord, with this evil regime that's reigning over them, and Lord, that we're hearing of many people coming to know thee as Savior and Lord. We pray, Lord, that you give them strength and guidance, Lord, to stand up and be counted. And Lord, for other countries as well, Lord, that there are people, those that you've laid your hand upon, Lord, who are worshiping and serving thee. We pray, Lord, that you work in their lives and encourage them as they stand up for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, tonight we just pray for those who are suffering because of their faith. Because of the witness of our lives or sharing of the word or other things. Father, I feel like I can't even appreciate what it is to suffer in this way, Lord. And so it's hard to imagine. And I just hear the story of these ladies who are wanting to go right back and proclaim Christ to their neighbors and those around them. Pray for the church as a whole tonight. In these places of persecution, that they will be strengthened to go on. And we're told in your word that you will build your church, and you are building your church. And I also just think about here in the places where we find it hard we're on the other end of the spectrum of persecution, it seems, at least at this point. Lord, help us to not forget those who are severely persecuted. As the brother mentioned, places like North Korea and Eritrea, where it's almost as though they feel they need to hide their faith. We just pray that you will help them to be a testimony for Christ in whatever way they can, and to strengthen and encourage them by the word of God, even though they may only have parts of it in their possession. Father, we just pray for them, and we pray that we wouldn't just remember them tonight, but throughout the year. And Father, as we've said before, we don't wish persecution upon ourselves either, but we We know that sometimes that's how the church is growing in places like Iran. And so, Father, I just pray that, as Brother said, we would stand and be counted in Christ, even here in our own community tonight, stand for Christ, and that others might know of Him and turn to Him and receive Him as Savior and Lord. We pray these things in our precious Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Father, as we close the evening this evening, and we thank you so much for being reminded of this important subject. And it's not an easy subject, but it's a necessary thing to think about. As has been mentioned, not just once a year, this time of the year, but make it part of our lives, and not to neglect to pray for those who suffer for their faith. Thank you for their stories, their testimonies. We've been blessed to have a brother, Greg Musselman, in the spring, and now our brother here, Rick Tozer, in the fall here, and be reminded of the importance of looking to the Lord Jesus and as an encourager for our suffering brothers and sisters. And thank you so much for that. And thank you for the work of Voice of the Martyrs as they work in Canada to encourage us as Christians here to remember our brothers and sisters, and also the work they do amongst the persecuted in projects. And as has been mentioned, you know, give us the tools and we will do the work. And so the Voice of the Martyrs seeks to do that, to give tools to those that are persecuted so that they may do the work of evangelism, the work of a discipleship, and the work of building up the church. And that's a wonderful thing to rejoice in and be thankful for. So, Lord, we just pray for tonight. Help us be mindful of these things as we go about our activities this first day of the week. And part us with your blessing, Lord, traveling mercies as well, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So I just want to say thank you to our brothers that have come from all the way from Ontario to share this message with us. And I'm sure they will be open to chatting with you, whether it is up here or whether it is at the table. I encourage you to look at the table, some of the materials that are there, and you'll be encouraged to take a look, purchase, whatever the case may be. So thank you for coming, and thank you to brothers that have come, and we will close the meeting at this time.